Look at the Revelation 13 and verse 16. Now, I've never shared much on what I'm about to talk on. I guess basically because a lot of other preachers have been sharing on this. I've always talked about, in this particular case, what I saw that was hidden and not, you know, open for everybody to see, because I figured there's enough people talking on that, you know. So I've always talked about the mark of the beast, the hidden mark of the beast, or the spiritual mark of the beast. But there's some things that are physically coming right now that I think are a real warning to the people of God to get ready for what's coming, you know. And verse 16 says, "And he causeth all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, that there be given them a mark on their right hand or upon their forehead, that no man should be able to buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, I guess we don't have to worry about with the crowd we got here to prove that a lot of the people of God are going to be faced with the beast. It's a sad thing that most of the people that preach on this say, yeah, but the Christians are not going to have to worry about it because they're all going to fly away, you know. Well, it's quite obvious that that's not true. If you read the places where it talks about the beast, for instance, in Revelation 20, it talks about the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and worship not the beast, neither his image, and receive not the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. From that text, you can see that it's pretty obvious that a lot of the people of God, if not you, then at least a lot of the people of God, are going to be faced with the beast. And Revelation 7, those that came out of the great tribulation. Right? So many places we see the warning in Revelation 14 to God's people not to take the mark of the beast, Revelation 14, 10 and 11 and 12, a warning to God's people not to take the mark. But it's obvious, that, and history has proven it too, you know, the types and shadows of the Old Testament, the time when Jesus came and the people of God were faced with the beast of his day in 70 A.D. Nothing fits people's theology nowadays of everybody just escaping this great judgment. The only thing is that it's to people's liking that they escape it. But the point is, it's to God's liking that they don't escape it, because God is the one that's bringing him. And God's doing it for a purpose. He's manifesting this beast in the world for a purpose, and it's to separate God's people from the world. It's to bring them into their wilderness experience where they come to know the Lord in a way that they never would have known him otherwise. And we see here that the beast is going to have control over buying and selling through a mark. And we've talked about the spiritual mark, but the physical mark is, of course, coming too. And I've been thinking a little bit lately about, you know, what I see coming, and some things that I've read have helped me to understand that, you know, the world is really going to see this as a wonderful thing. And if I really hadn't studied the scriptures and understood what God is saying there, I would think it's a wonderful thing too. You know, I mean, the world is absolutely rampant with lawbreakers, you know. It's just that there needs to be some control over people, you know. Think about Russia. I thought about them today. They were on the news, and they said that the crime over there is worse than it is in the United States, if that's possible. That's what they said, anyway. But you can imagine people after generations of there's no God, there's no God, there's no God, you know, all of a sudden, they need some kind of restraint. All the restraint's been taken off of them, and they're just going nuts, you know. And there needs to be some kind of control, people are realizing, in these United States with what we call freedom. There has to be some kind of control because the jails are full and crime is rampant, and it's even rampant in the heads of government, you know. So there has to be some kind of control. I think the world is realizing that, you know. The beast is realizing that there has to be some kind of control. And I think we've got a cue here in Revelation 13 as to what this control is going to be. Anybody that controls the cash flow or controls the money is going to be able to control the people. You know, I stopped and thought about it. You know, we're becoming more and more a cashless, checkless society. People are just not using cash like they used to. And from some things I've read, it seems like much of the world is getting behind a call to get rid of cash, because cash is really at the root of a lot of the evils of the earth right now. Just imagine, you know, that if everybody would have direct deposit, or if anybody would have electronic transfer of funds, you know, like some of the smart cards or the different ATM cards that people use, so on and so forth. If there was a lot more of that, there'd be less cash out there. You start and think about the retailers, how much happier they would be with some kind of automatic transfer of funds, you know? It's already out, that's true. And they've used for years these cards with the magnetic strip and a identification number, you know, to draw money out of a teller machine or out of your bank or whatever. And they're using that in other parts of the country to buy and sell. And the only problem with that is that people can get the number, steal the number, and steal your card, and of course rob your bank account. And so they've come up with a thing that Bill Clinton's pushing real hard, is the smart card. They're using that in quite a few big cities in the United States, and especially in Europe, they're using the smart card. And it's just a little computer chip on a card. They say it'll handle something like 4 million bytes of information, which is from what I read in one place, it says it's about 16,000 pages of written material that come out of that. Another place, they've got the same size chip that they're thinking about putting on those cards that they say will handle a billion bytes, which is a whole lot more, you know. They could put everything about your life and everything about your circumstances on that little chip, you know. But they're having a problem with how to identify the card with the person who's packing it, because anybody could steal your card, you know. And so that's why they came up with the number business at the banks and so on. And of course, the fingerprinting that they're using in some places, you stick your hand in a little machine and they check your fingerprint, give you a card, and so on and so forth, you know. But stop and think about how much the retailers and the bankers and the government and the law enforcement people would all be behind a cashless, checkless system. You know, for instance, the retailers, they wouldn't have to worry about hot checks anymore, because everything would be automatic transfer, you know. The banks at the same time wouldn't have to worry about it, because you stop and think about it, when a retailer gets a hot check, he sends it to his bank, who sends it to your bank, and if it's hot, it has to come back to his bank and back to him, and it's just takes a lot of people to handle all that paperwork, you know. Employee theft from dealing with cash is a big problem. All that would be just taken away. All that kind of corruption would be taken away if they just go to automatic transfer of funds. So it sounds like a real important, real good deal from just just that kind of perspective. But you stop and think too about the banks. You know, a bank wouldn't even have to have branch banks. They wouldn't have to build branch banks or hire employees or have their health programs for their employees or all these things that are very, very costly. They wouldn't have to have that with automatic transfer. They could do away with that. So the banking system is really pushing this cashless business and automatic transfer business. The government is pushing it real hard. Bill Clinton, for one, is pushing it real hard. You can stop and think about the taxes that they lose. They say, one place I read, $100 billion in taxes a year they would come up with that they're not coming up with otherwise, because it's so easy to hide cash transactions. It's impossible to hide automatic transfer transactions because it goes right into a computer and everything is known. You know, Christians used to tell us that this monster computer that they got over in Brussels was going to one time be the mind of the beast, was going to control the world. But stop and think about it. You don't even need that. All the computers are hooked together. You've got a computer that covers the whole earth, and they're all hooked together, and they can all talk to one another. You know? Every bit of information is basically in one computer. You know? But think how far that $100 billion a year would go towards the deficit. You know? Or think about the government checks that the government sends out that some of them are sent to people that are even dead and whatever. You know, they've come up with instances of that, you know. Or they get stolen, you know. The government is really behind this electronic deposit deal. And law enforcement is really behind it. But boy, you just stop and think about what kind of crime wouldn't be hurt by this automatic transfer thing. What kind of crime wouldn't be destroyed? You know, just take your average person out on the street, you know, that would like the safety of not packing any cash with them. I mean, you couldn't rob anybody because the only thing they would have was an automatic transfer card, or, if you will, one day, the mark in the hand or whatever, you know. You couldn't get anything from them, you know. Muggings would kind of go out of style. And I mean, this is what the law enforcement people are thinking, you know. Muggings would go out of style. What could they get from somebody that didn't have any cash, you know, if they couldn't use their card? So that's what they're coming up with, is ways where they can't use their card. Retail theft, drug trafficking. You know, they said that 80%, in one place I read, 80% of the dollar bills that they have made, they cannot find. And they say one of the biggest reasons is the drug traffickers are hiding. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Yeah. But stop and think about it. There couldn't be any under-the-carpet dealings. Your local people who do businesses and don't notify the government could no longer do that. With an automatic transfer, all that would be done away with. The government would be in for a lot of money if they did away with cash. And they know that. Drug trafficking would be very hard to do without cash. Extortion, things like that. Everything could be proven because everything could be traced. You couldn't do anything that couldn't be later traced. You know, whatever you bought, whatever you sold, you know. Kidnapping. Look, stop and think about it. All the kids that disappear, either by the parents, because they're divorced and the father comes and takes the child and leaves and goes across the country, he could never get away. Because wherever he bought and wherever he sold, it's always into the computer. There's always he's always leaving a trail, a computer trail, wherever he goes, you know. And if it was for a ransom, what good would that do? Since there wouldn't be any cash, what good would, I mean, all you do is automatic transfer everything. What good would that do? You see? So much crime would be done away. This is what people are thinking. You know, that the whole world, I think, is going to be happy with the direction of the way things are going. Blackmail, prostitution, embezzling, even the food stamp thing. You know, if they did away with the food stamps and just went with some kind of a electronic transfer thing, people couldn't sell their food stamps and get money to go buy alcohol and go buy cigarettes and go do these things. All kinds of crime would be done away with, or they believe, through this system. People would obviously have to come up with a lot trickier ways to do it, you know. One of the biggest problems is to connect that card with the person who packs it. Make sure that the owner of that card is the one that's using it. That's the biggest problem. And they've come up with the PIN numbers or personal identification numbers like the banks use, and it's not very effective because a lot of people write it down in their wallet. I know I did. When I had one of those, I wrote it, wrote the number down, stuck it in my wallet because I never could remember it, you know.
I put it where it wouldn't be, you know, in a different place, so somebody wouldn't be able to find it.
Yeah.
And put it in someone's phone.
But you'd be surprised how many times people have figured that out, figured out what the number was.
No, where mine is, you never find it. You know what it was.
Well, you know, and in some places, it's not a number that they just give you off the cuff. It's a number that people pick, like their address or the last four digits of their phone number or something like that. People try those things, and you'd be surprised how many times people have come up with a way to get through there. But so they're coming up with this smart card that they're using a lot in the United States already. Not very much around here, but they're using it in a lot of big cities. And that, like I said, has these, one of the lesser ones is something like 4 million bytes of information. Look, they can take that one card and do away with every other card you got in your wallet or in your purse. I mean, you don't need a social security card, it's all on there. You don't need a driver's license, it's all on there. You don't need a health card that some people got, it's all on there. You know, they can put all that on that one card, you know. And they're talking about the illegal aliens that are coming in, you know, across the border. And what's the California governor, Pete Wilson? He's recommending the same thing that Clinton is doing. He wants a personal identification card for every American. Clinton wants it for a different reason. He wants to put, you know, health information on that card. All your health statistics and information on that card. That's what he wants to do. Pete Wilson wants to do the same thing for a different reason. They're having a flood of illegal aliens, and they don't know how to identify these people because they all come with papers, but most of them are false, you know. And so there's just all kind of reasons that they want to do this thing. The problem is still identifying that card with the person that's packing it. And so this is where they're coming up with some pretty ingenious things, you know, like they've already taken that little computer chip and they put one in animals across the United States right now. In fact, the Humane Society for $45 will put a computer chip into a pet, you know, a cat or a dog for you, so that you can identify the animal, the owner, everything else about that, even his health records and everything else about that animal. There, it's compulsive in Spain that the animals are have a computer chip injected into them. I think that they're sooner or later going to get around to doing it with humans. They did it in the at the Gulf War over there. Desert Storm, they did it over there so that they could track troop movements. They did it. And just think, you know, 17 or 16,000 pages of material would go on the least computer chip that they put on that little card, you know, on the smart card, as they call it. You know? Anything that they would want to know about you is on that card. And you know something else? They've come up with a transducer that they can inject in you or shoot in you when you have a when you get an inoculation of some kind or a shot of some kind, or separate. They can shoot it into your skin, and it's no bigger than a piece of rice, but it transmits either a number or a name, and they can pick it up on a little wand thing that they wave over you. They've already caught some criminals that way, by the way, by shooting this into animals and catching the criminals who were stealing the animals. And just no bigger than a piece of rice that they shoot underneath your skin, and it transmits a number or a name. And then you can go to a computer source and find out everything you want to know about that, you see. So that, and they've discovered, too, that like in Spain, they're doing that to locate animals. They've got a grid in Spain that they can locate any animal that has this little transducer injected in them. They can find it anywhere in Spain, from what they say they can do. In the United States, they're doing it with automobiles right now. And they say that they've recovered 95% of the automobiles that they put this little transducer in after they've been stolen. 95% of the ones that were stolen, they've recovered. And, you know, so some people have suggested, and I don't know if this is true, you know, that they're going to do so, in some kind of way, combine the two so that they can know where you are and know what you're doing and know what you're spending and know what you're buying and know what you're selling and know so much about you, right? And, of course, in this kind of a system, the only people that really wouldn't like it would be Christians and lawbreakers. That'd be the only two people that really wouldn't like this system that they're coming up with. And it's coming fast. It's coming real fast. Visa?
Why wouldn't Christians like it?
Well, Christians wouldn't like it because they see the mark of the beast coming. You know? They see that this is all leading up to the mark of the beast. The problem with it in the card, with this computer chip in the card, is who is this packing this card around? Did he steal this card or not? Well, like I said, they've come up with a system of fingerprinting. You know, it takes, I think they said something like 2 to 4 seconds. You can stick your finger in this machine and it'll tell you if you're the owner, true owner of that card. And the next step, of course, is to take the chip off the card, the same chip off the card, and stick it underneath your skin. You know? And you stick your hand in the machine or whatever, you know, and they identify you as the true owner of that card, you know. Well, Visa said next year they're going to go to a smart card. And Mac, another one of the real large card manufacturers, they're going next year to this computer chip card. This thing is really moving fast.
Some of the cards are the ones that are serious.
The smart card? Mm-hmm. But, yeah. Well, the next step after the little magnetic strip deal that we all see all the time is that smart card. And the government wants to go to it. They're pushing advertising going to it. The banks want to go to it. The retailers want to go to it. And just about everybody wants to go to it except for a Christian who's knowledgeable and sees that, hey, this is leading up to something else. I mean, this is just not going to be the end of this thing. You know, it's leading up to something else. Like I said, next year, two of the major card dealers, manufacturers, Visa and Mac, they're going to go to it. So this thing is really happening quickly. You see, it wouldn't do any good to partially go to this system. They're going to have to go all the way to it. And the Christians are going to fight that. They're not going to want to go to this new system. Eventually, like it said in the book of Revelation there, that you're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you had it. Well, it says that no man should be able to buy or to sell save that he hath the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name. You mind us saying that the mark is the name of the beast or the number of his name, not three, but two. That the mark is these two. That's what my Bible's saying anyway. So yours got an or in there, huh? Mine says even, the mark, even the number of a man, I mean the number of his name, so on. Well, I think that we're trying to read this too literally here. This is a parable, and even though they said that transducer would transmit either a name or a number, I think what we're looking at here is a number would be something that they could identify you with a computer.
You can see it going into a literal situation.
I think it's going that way, sure. And I know it's going spiritually because God Himself showed me that. I felt the revelation of the Lord come on me and show me about the spiritual mark of the beast. I know what God showed me there.
Another way that the Jews were separate.
Absolutely, you'll stand out as against the whole system and actually, somebody who's standing in the way of progress, somebody who's standing in the way of stopping the things that the world sees must be stopped. Like the lawbreakers and corruption that's in the world. These people are seeing this as a savior. You know, these people that are really pushing are seeing it. And if I hadn't read the Bible, I would think the same thing. It's brilliant. To me, it's just a brilliant thing to do. I mean, it's only common sense to do what they're talking about doing. And the only thing that stops me from thinking that way is what the Bible says, you know. Sure. There's coming a, you know, right now, Christians see themselves as on the conservative side. A lot of them see themselves as Republicans, you know, on the conservative side. But look, this thing is going to separate the worldly conservative from the Christian. I mean, because the conservatives are behind this move, too. They see this as the only common sense way to stop what's going on. And the Christians are not going to be able to give any common sense reason why, except other than these scriptures, you know, well, why they can't fall in line. Sure. I mean, think about it. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What does it say? Well, it says they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they married, they were given in marriage. Something about all that is common about this day. You know, what is it about the mark of the beast that's offensive to God? What is it about being in the system of buying and selling that is offensive to God? It is that people have all their trust in the world to be their provider, to be their savior. When the Lord brought God's people, when God brought his people out of Egypt, it was so that he could be their provider, he could be their savior. He would supply their needs in the wilderness. He was their Jehovah Jireh. He revealed himself to them as Jehovah Jireh. You know, this is what is still offensive to God today about Christians who are so caught up in the world that they're following the world system, you know, falling into suretyship. The Bible commands us not to. Just basically not having to trust in the Lord, not being in a position to trust in the Lord. So there's nothing, Paul said himself, there's nothing unclean of itself. Nothing unclean about putting a chip in your hand.
Right.
It's what you have to do to do that.
Exactly.
Well, it's not, yeah, it's that, and it's automatically throwing God's people into the wilderness. You see, automatically, because they can't be unequally yoked with the unbelievers anymore. They can't do things the way the world is doing it. But there's no difference in most Christians in the world of people. They don't do anything different. That's the problem. See, that's why God called his people out of Egypt. He didn't want them to be Egyptians, you know. And in the same situation now, there's more Christians living right now than there ever has been on the face of the earth. Right now is the day that God has created to bring most of his people into the true relationship with the Lord. And right now, God has decided, hey, right here, right now, you cannot go beyond this point. You cannot, well, let me read it to you. Revelation 14 and 9. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, if any man worshipeth the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image. And whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, that's the difference right there. You're either going to be in the system or you're going to have faith in Jesus as the Jehovah Jireh, you know, as the Savior, as the Provider, so on and so forth. The faith that God wants us to have, we cannot have in the worldly system because we're going to do things the way of the world. So God's determined to separate us from the worldly system in our actions, in our ways. See, think about it this way. When Israel came out of Egypt, also there came out with them what the Bible calls a mixed multitude, which means a bunch of people that were part Jewish and part Egyptian, right? Mixed multitude. And there came a time, there came several times in the wilderness where the trials were to the extent this mixed multitude wanted to go back to Egypt. and God smote the mixed multitude. God separated the mixed multitude through the trials and the troubles and tribulations. See, what's going to happen through this thing is God's going to separate the mixed multitude and those that are maybe Jews in the flesh but not in the spirit. He's going to separate them from the real true Christians, because you're going to come to a place where you're going to have to decide who is more important, God or things, God or my old lifestyle. Yeah. Everybody's going to come to that decision. Everybody that's here on the face of this earth is going to come to that decision. And only the true Christians are going to make the right decision. The rest of them are going to come up with some kind of justification for going back. Either it's because what they see is not exactly fitting what they read in the book of Revelation, because I don't believe for a minute that they're going to have a number printed across the back of your hand, or the name of some man printed across the back of your hand or on your forehead. They're going to have some kind of way that they can justify going back, that this is not that which is spoken in the Word. True Christians are going to make a stand, and they're going to be, like it said in the book of Hebrews, the same thing happened to the early church. They're going to be plundered for their stand. They're going to lose a lot of the things that they've accumulated in this world, things that were important to them. He said in chapter 10, verse 34, "For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward." See, for you to identify yourself with Christians when you were among the Jews was to lose what you had. And so that's what happened to them in these days that are coming, for people to identify themselves with Christ, with the Scriptures, and agree with the Scriptures, is going to be like putting yourself into the wilderness, you know, a place where only God can provide for you, only God can bless you. I can imagine God's going to do it in many different ways. You know, probably Christians are going to go back to bartering instead of buying and selling, you know. Probably Christians are going to go back to giving and receiving, which should be done a lot more, you know. I think so. I think, you know, once true Christians realize that this really is the end. Now, but when you go past a certain point, you know, and you realize from the things that are happening in the world that this really is the end, it's a lot easier to come to the decision, well, I'm not going to be able to hold on to all this that I thought was so important. Anyway, it's going to become less important to some people. Others, they're not going to give it up.
Well, again, we have to get our eyes off the circumstances and get our eyes on the Lord. Otherwise, you're not going to have any faith. You know? And we don't crucify ourselves anyway. We receive that gift of crucifixion from the Lord. We received it at the cross. And we reckon ourselves to be dead. And through doing that, we receive the ability to do it. Not that we can do it ourselves. We can't. We receive the gift of righteousness, the Bible calls it, Romans, the free gift of righteousness. We receive it from the Lord because of our faith. And of course, you have to get your eyes off the circumstances. Even though you have to know what the Lord expects of you, you have to get your eyes off the circumstances. Out from under the law. If the devil can trap you into the thinking that, oh, I have to do this, he's got you under the law. I have to do this. I must do this. He's got you under the law. Our thinking has got to be, this has been given to me. I have the gift. I can do this because of what Jesus did. You know? But he continually tries to trap us into that position, you know, of responsibility, our own responsibility. I have to do this. And I think we should shake that free from us. You know, I can do this. I don't have to. I can. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? That heavy sense of responsibility is always going to bring you to failure, because you really put yourself under law. You know? And the way is to reckon it already done, to rejoice and to give thanks that it's already done, that I have been crucified with Christ. The old man is dead, you know. We have to keep reminding ourselves of that. If we don't, the devil will trap us under that legalistic position and we won't be sons, we'll be servants. No, Revelation. Revelation. We were reading back over in 13 and 18, 14, verse 1. Okay, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. You think that that's literal? You know, I mean, are these Christians around, do they have the name of the Lord on their forehead at the same time that, no, it's not physical, you know. And I don't think this other part's physical either. I do believe that there will be a mark, and I believe without the mark you ain't going to be able to buy or sell. And it very well could be a computer chip or something like that. I don't know how it's going to work. I really don't. I believe something physical is coming along, and because God's people don't all see into all the spirit revelation of the Word. But if they love the Lord, and the Lord has given them this sign, as we just read it in chapter 14, He's given them this sign to let them know that you must not step across that line. And if they don't, they're going to be thrown into tribulation. They're going to be thrown into a wilderness experience where they're going to learn that God is true to His Word. You know, what about all our good Baptist brethren and Methodists and Presbyterian brethren that have never experienced the healing hand of God? That's important to God. That is important to God. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. God, what's important to Him, what's valuable to Him, is faith in our heart, faith in the Scripture. Abraham was called a friend of God because of his faith. See? And that's what we've got to be, friends of God. And lovers of God. People who value the same things that God values. And God values faith in our lives, in the Scripture. See? And so, but the church is not manifesting that. God loves His people so much, He is going to see to it that His people manifest that kind of faith. So He's told them, here's this line, don't you step over it. If you don't step over it, they're automatically going to be thrown into these trials of trusting in God for healing and provision, all the other ways in which God can provide. Great. That's great. It'll be a good experience. To say nothing that many are going to lose their head, you know. I don't know whether that's physical or spiritual, but I know it's spiritual. I don't know if it's physical, but it could be. You know something? I don't think we identify love for God in the correct way. You know, Jesus told us how to identify love for God. For instance, in John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. You know, scriptural love is not mushy feelings. You know, a lot of people mistake the mushy feelings for the kind of love that the Scripture talks about, and it's really not. Because I've run across people who had those feelings towards God. Even just recently I ran across a man who had that kind of feelings towards God, but he didn't love God enough to quit sinning. He didn't love God more than he loved his sin. He loved his sin more than he loved God, because he proved it by because he wouldn't repent. You see? So we got to identify godly love with what the Scripture says about it. Peter, do you love me more than these? Sure, I love you, Lord. Of course, that was two different loves, right? One of them was agape and the other one was phileo. And Jesus kept asking him, do you agape me? Do you agape me? He said, yeah, I phileo you, you know. And so he was kind of showing Peter, hey, your love, and Peter was admitting it, your love is human. But it's not godless. And he said, well, if you love me more than these, feed my sheep. In other words, he said, if you love me, you're going to do something. You're going to do what I'm calling you to do. See? If you love me with the agape type love, you're going to do what I'm calling you to do. And right here he says, even Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Hey, that's kind of conditional language. It really don't fit a lot of the doctrine of the church. Let's see, further up in verse 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. This, the true love that God wants us to have, not the emotional love, because many people manifest this emotional love, but they do not love God enough to turn away from their sins. That's not the kind of love he wants. And he's not interested in the emotional, physical, phileo love if it's over and above the love of the agape, obedient love. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not judging in that regard. I'm just saying, many times we look at people with this phileo love and wonder why they're in this situation. Look at 1 Corinthians. Here's the point I was trying to make. I see what you're talking about too, Kurt. Here's the point I was trying to make. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me point out something to you. This is real important. Because if you don't see this, you really can't identify the true disciples of the Lord. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be ye not deceived. Be not deceived. This is, a lot of people are being deceived right now about this circumstance. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And you know what they're saying? I've run into people, but you could tell they had this emotional love for God, phileo love for God. But they still stayed in these sins. You see what I'm talking about? They stayed in them. They would not repent of them. And, of course, the thing that they really ought to understand is that's not loving God. If you love God, you love him more than the sin. Yeah. Enough to leave the sin and go to him. Yeah. In this instance, God is saying, hey, grace is given to you to deliver you from sin. Love will cause you to depart from sin and go to the Lord. Okay? But you know what? I guarantee everybody in here has run across people who've had this kind of love for God, this phileo, emotional love for God, that they just couldn't understand how they couldn't get grace from God to deliver them from, or to depart from these sins. And we say, oh, look how much that guy loves the Lord. Look how much he loves. We look at him and we say, look how much he loves the Lord. Why doesn't the Lord give him grace to depart from that sin? Why doesn't he, you know, whatever? The point is, that's not the kind of love the Scriptures are talking about. You know? Jesus said, the one that loves me is going to keep my commandments. That's the kind of love he's talking about. That's the only one that's really important. Because, that, you know, you take for instance, I'll give you for instance. People get married. And they love one another. For a while. And they say, well, it's just not there anymore. I've lost it. It happens, right? And, of course, they can do certain things to stir that love back up and it'll come back. It can come and it can go. Why? Because it's an emotional love. It's not the other kind of love. But you know, God commands us to love one another. That kind of love is a commandment. It's a commandment to love in action one another. Okay? That's the thing that we're commanded from the Word. To give to God, to give to our fellow man. But these people think that love just comes and goes. That's not the kind of love. That is fickle. It's based on human emotions. You a person can stir that kind of love up in themselves. They can destroy that kind of love in one another by doing things that will make one another bitter. It's something that they can cause to come and can cause to go. But we're commanded to always to love one another. That's a commandment. That's not based on emotions, you know. And it's the kind of love God commands us to have for Him. It's the kind of love that will cause you to depart from sin and love Him. Jesus said, if you love Him, you'll keep my commandments. You know? And you'll abide in my love. And I will love you, and my Father will love you. You see what I'm saying?
You say, well, Jesus loved us first while we were yet sinners. Yeah, but He loved us by faith. We're talking about love by manifestation. God loves those who are like His Son. And that's what He loves, those who are like His Son. I mean, we don't feel any affinity for people that are so different from us, do we? You know? People that we have a revulsion to, we don't feel any affinity towards them. Well, God's the same way. I mean, what does it say in Psalm 5? And the arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God has a revulsion to sinners, you know? He really does. I mean, that's contrary to what we're being taught, but that's the truth. He has a revulsion to sinners. He loved us while we were yet sinners because He called the end from the beginning. He spoke the end from the beginning, and He saw in us Jesus Christ being manifested. He saw at the end, and that's what He loved. He didn't love us for what we were. He didn't love us as sin. But He made it conditional. The kind of love that He is going to give to us is conditional. They say it's unconditional. No, it's not. You just read it. It's conditional. Conditional upon us loving and obeying the Son. We do that, the Father loves us. Did you understand? Did you see that? That's what it says. And we have to fit that in there, whether it fits our doctrine or not. We have to fit it in somewhere. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's 15 to 10. I would guess most of the people of God who seek God, they don't seek him for that reason. They seek him for selfish reasons.
And loving him is not necessarily emotional. I know some people have not felt good about themselves because they couldn't feel that emotional love towards God. You know what I'm talking about? And I've tried to explain to people, hey, don't condemn yourself for not feeling that emotional love towards God. That's not the love he's requiring. He's requiring that obedient love, you know. Well, you know how emotional love is untrustworthy. I mean, married couples, they get it and they lose it, you know. If a person's love for God is emotional, then when they're offended at God, they lose it. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Some people don't want to understand some of the doctrines that we've studied here. Some people are afraid to study those doctrines. Like, for instance, the sovereignty of God. Some people are just, I've run across people who are afraid to even listen to that. Because they just don't see how God could be a good God. You know what I think? I think as long as you're depending upon your emotions, you can never have that peace. You're always tormented by the circumstances that you're in. Circumstances manipulate.
Right.
Your emotions. You see people people who are more mature in the Lord, they just go just like that. They don't go to the highs and the lows, but you see people that are young in the Lord a lot of times, or even maybe they've been with the Lord a long time, but they're still
are walking by sight. People who walk by sight, their emotions manipulate them. Mm-hmm. If you walk by the Word, then no matter what happens around you, you're not going to be moved. And God knows, and He said, that no man can serve two masters. He's going to love one, and he's going to hate the other. Or else he's going to hold to one and despise the other. That's what Jesus said. And of course, we might think, well, that's just talking about money. But no, it's really not. It's talking about gaining your life. It's talking about gain in particular. You know? The people of God are trying to serve two masters, and that's why this mark of the beast is coming. It's coming. It's God's tool to separate people and cause them to love Him and not love the world.
So it's all the beast be yourself too?
Sure. Yeah. Your old man is a member of the body of the beast. You know? And he's dying. He's passing away, you see. And as a matter of fact, it's done by faith. But sure, we struggle with the beast. Like we were talking a while back, you go into this promised land and you're putting to death the old man, the beast, you know, the giant. Yeah, sure. That's our battle right there. Who was it said we faced the enemy and it was us? You know, who was it said that? I forget, man. It wasn't exactly like that. It was pretty close to that thing.
That's almost what it's.
I say, look at it just long enough to say, forgive me, Lord, and then don't look at it no more. You know, that's what the Scripture teaches us. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. And as long as you keep looking at the circumstances, instead of looking at the promise, you're never going to have faith. We have to keep reminding ourselves, I'm dead to sin. And we, you know, in doing that, we're receiving power from God. We're believing that we have victory over sin. As long as you look at the circumstances, you never believe that. You never believe that you have some victory over sin. You never believe that you have power. If you look at the Word, you know you got power. It cannot rule over you. Well, it wouldn't do any good to put your glasses down if you didn't have faith, right? So, you know, in order to come against, you know, your evil heart of unbelief, study the Scriptures and see what it has to say.
No,
but when you study the Scriptures and believe and confess what they say about your circumstance, and you build up faith in your heart by encouraging your heart with the Scriptures. When I say study the Scriptures, I'm not saying study them to condemn you. I'm saying study them to know what you have in Christ.
Right.
And to be able to be encouraged, you know.
I'm going the other way instead of, which, yeah. It should be like, let's forget it, it's too hard enough.
Right.
Yeah, that's probably what.
Well, you study them for a different reason. That's why the Bible says there's no condemnation. You study them for the purpose of encouraging your heart to have faith so that you can put your glasses down or whatever,
right.
You know,
yeah.
whatever it could be. You know? I don't think we'll waste a lot of time with condemnation, you know.
No, because I know that.
Weakness
not, really.
And rebellion is two different things. Faith is the foundation of obedience. If you don't have faith, you can't obey. Like the word apithia in Hebrews chapter 3 is, they were disobedient, but it's the same word as unbelief. If you're not going to have faith, you're not going to be obedient. The same Greek word. Yeah, the foundation of it is justification by faith. We're justified by faith. We need to remember that. We're justified by faith. And it means it's just as if I'd never sinned. You know, that's what justified means, just as if I never sinned. If you receive that justification by faith, you're not going to waste a lot of time with condemnation. You know, the Bible says, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. God would owe it to you if you could do it yourself. You know? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from work. saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. That's a mouthful there, I tell you. It's,
what about that?
Well, we get, like I said, we get drug out from under faith and get under law, legalism and condemnation. We get to thinking the wrong way, you know, like instead of using the word, like we were talking about just a minute ago, instead of using the word to encourage our heart and to walk by faith, we use it to condemn ourselves. You know, that's a waste of time.
Was he a Roman soldier?
Yeah, centurion.
Wow, that's even worse.
Well, the Samaritan woman, you know, so many times Jesus made that statement, you know. I mean, weren't there a lot of lepers in Israel, but God had to go heal Naaman?
You know, here I am.
And a lot of times the seed is choked. Remember Jesus said in the parable of the sower, the seed is choked by the deceitfulness of sin and the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. The seed is choked. A lot of the people you're talking about, you know, they don't have a lot of distraction.
No, they're not worrying about should I have a TV or not.
It's enough for them just to eat every day.
Yeah.
They're almost content with that, right. Just to eat every day and make sure that they got a roof over their head and whatever. They're kind of content with that. And they can be happy at doing that, you know. Today, you know, in this lifestyle that we're living in, you know, people aren't happy unless they have more, you know. And it consumes all their time, all their life, all their energy, all their love. It's amazing. It's always amazed me, you know, how people nowadays have all the modern conveniences. They just spend enough hours in the day.
Dishwasher, washing machine, dryer.
People used to do all that by hand.
I mean, I couldn't remember doing it by hand.
Had to make their own bread.
I used to make my own bread the other day.
So they make their own clothes.
I used to make all my own clothes.
And now there ain't no time, you know. Well, in Jesus' day, that night came, you know. The night of darkness. You know, I think we're coming at the same time he came to. The night of the beast. The night of darkness. We're coming to a time when Christians aren't going to be able to work. For two reasons. One of them is that God's not going to draw people past a certain point in the tribulation period. He's not going to draw any more souls to him. And number two, you're probably taking your life in your hands if you did try to do God's work. Yeah. For instance, the Bible talks about that God was going to call to Jesus again when the fullness of the Gentiles was coming in. Yeah. There's going to come a time when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, you're going to waste your breath trying to bring anybody else. The door's going to be closed. I mean, nobody comes into the Son except the Father draws them, and when the Father quits drawing, it's not going to do any good. And it says several times in the book of Revelation, it tells you that they would not repent. And the rest of mankind who were not killed with these plagues repented not of the works of their hands. That they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and of brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they repented not of their murders or of their sorceries or of their fornication or of their thefts. You know, you try to help people to get prepared and you try to motivate people to get prepared, but I tell you, it's just sometimes the Lord's got to get people in a corner, you know. Hardly any way to prepare people for the Red Sea until they get right there at the water. Huh? You know, when I find myself losing my patience, a lot of times it's because I got a one-track mind. I've got a goal and I've got something planned. And I'm headed towards it, you know. And all the time, the Lord's trying to get my attention to slow down and do this and do that, you know, and he has other plans, you see, but I got my mind set on that plan, you know, and I'm trying to accomplish it, and everything's getting in the way, you know. But these things that are getting in the way is really what the Lord wants me to deal with, you see. The planning part, making our own plans for getting something done, you know. The Lord wants us to get out of that.
You don't know